Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you today. We thank you so much for all the wonderful blessings you've given this week and throughout our lives. And certainly the truth you have shown us. We pray that what we do is pleasing in your sight, that we would honor you in all that we do in this life. We pray your blessings for those who are not here today. We also pray for those watching online and certainly those on the prayer list, those seeking your healing, your provision. Father, we thank you for the fall feast coming up here very shortly and the fellowship and the rejoicing we will see then. And we thank you for everything you've done for this ministry and for those within it. And we ask all this, and we thank you in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Certainly a blessing to be here today. I'd like to keep several families, I guess, not here in prayer. And I'd like to welcome also those online. We know that they're, and hopefully the broadcast will be better today. I don't know if you know, we've been having some few issues with it here the last 2 weeks, but hopefully it's going to be fairly solid this Sabbath. Where today, as you can sort of see on the screen here, I want to speak about daddy duties. What is daddy duties? So responsibilities of fathers. As fathers, what should we be doing? What should we not be doing? And also talk about the role that this relationship is within the family. You know, I don't believe that any role has been more diminished than the father. Nothing has been more torn down than the role of a father within this culture. You know, a good father brings a strength and a stability to the family. I think we can see that in so many examples. You have a strong father at home. It's amazing, the strength that that person brings to that family. When this role is missing, it's easy to see the impact. You don't have a father's guidance or the strength or stability, again, that that person would bring. You know, for example, you know, we can look at many, many stats, how this nation has been impacted, how families have been impacted. I want to share a few of those with you. Found these online, and it's fathers.com, a reputable site. I'm going to share with you just a few statistics showing the impact of fatherless homes. So this first one here is the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services state. So this is from this organization. It says fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. Listen, these are actual facts. They have statistics and numbers to support what we find here. Another alarming trend is children of single-parent homes are more than twice as likely to commit suicide. So again, there's that strength, there's that stability that a father brings and that a family is without when that father is absent. Another stat here, children in father-absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor. So we see poverty is an issue when fathers are not present. Another stat here, children in grades 7 to 12 who have lived with at least one biological parent, youth that experienced divorce, separation, or non-union birth, reported lower grade point averages than those who have always lived with both biological parents. So we find that academically, children do better when they have both parents, a father and a mother at home. A few more here. 71% of high school dropouts are fatherless. Fatherless children have more trouble academically. Again, as you know, we've talked about the grade point average. Here we're just seeing general academics. Scoring poorly on tests, reading, mathematics, thinking skills. You know, many fathers excel with mathematics, things of nature. When fathers are not present, again, these things suffer. Adolescents living in intact families are less likely to engage in delinquency than their peers living in non-intact families. Again, because they have that strength at home. They have the father at home guiding them, directing them, helping them, bringing strength and direction. That's not found with many of these single-parent homes. Also, children age 10 to 17 living with two biological or adoptive. So again, it doesn't have to be biological, but two parents at home were significantly less likely to experience sexual assault, child maltreatment, or other types of major violence and non-victimization type of adversity, and were less likely to witness violence in their families compared to peers living in single-parent families and to step families. And I believe this is the last one here. Being raised by a single mother raises the risk of teen pregnancy, marrying with less than a high school degree. Again, that connection to academics. When you don't have both parents there at home, it affects you academically. Marrying with less than a high school degree. Forming a marriage where both partners have less than a high school degree. So again, they struggle pregnancy, academically, in many other ways. So as we see here, children from father-absent homes struggle much more than those with a mother and father at home. You know, considering this, no wonder why we see so many adolescents out of control today. It's amazing. You turn on the news, or you look at schools. You know, my wife, she has her degree in teaching, and she taught, and she found out it wasn't for her. And really, it's the kids. And I've heard so many stories like that. If the kids were only well-behaved, respect, they don't see that. They don't have that today. And no wonder. We don't see the fathers at home. And I think within the African-American, I had these stats, I didn't bring them with me, but it's like 50% of all African-American children are without a father. And 20-something percent for Caucasian and Hispanics is a little bit higher. You know, years ago, most families were together. It's amazing. You know, you look 50, 60 years ago, you didn't see the divorce. You didn't see the separation. You didn't see the chaos that you see in the families. I believe more than any institution on this earth, the families have suffered more than anything else. And I believe that is by design. I really do. I think many people in power, they want to see the family crumble. They say, no, that's the only way to really change what we have in this culture. They attack the family, and we're seeing that in this world today. So again, the role of this father is essential to the family. You know, I could talk all day long just showing statistics and scientific evidence of why the father is so important and how that position strengthens the family. Now, in this message, I want to focus again on the responsibilities of a father. What roles should he be playing? But I also want to talk about respect. You know, because I believe this is one thing lacking within this nation today, within families, respect of the father. We don't see that anymore. Fathers are not reverenced as they once were. So I want to begin with something Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Now, this really focuses on the husband and wife, but I think we can extend it, obviously, to the family as well. It says there, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the master. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Messiah is the head of the assembly. So you see there's a relationship there. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the assembly is subject unto Messiah, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, Scripture says. Not just some things, not a few things. It says everything. That's the order that our Father in heaven established. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the assembly and gave himself for it. Now, you know, in this politically correct world, and really nation, most simply would refuse to ignore what we find here. They want nothing to do with what Paul says within this passage. But as we find here, this is what our Father says within his word. Paul says that the wife is subject to her husband. That's the word used here in the English, subject to her husband. What does this mean? Or in the Greek, this word means to subordinate or to obey. And again, Scripture says that the wife is to obey the husband in all things. Now, it goes on to explain here that as the assembly is to obey the Messiah, the wife likewise should obey her husband. But this would obviously also include the children. I want to just make this point because, you know, this focuses on the husband and wife, but we can extend this to the family, and obviously this would include the children. The children, too, should reverence, should respect, should listen, should obey their father. So according to the Bible, there is a family order, and the father within that order is on the top. He's the head of that union. Now, it also says here that the husband is to love his wife as Yahshua loved the assembly. Now, this is a very important point. I like to mention this because there are some men out there who believe that their position gives them right to abuse their families. Well, let me tell you right now, that's not the case. Our Savior never abused the assembly. Our Savior did everything he could for the welfare and the well-being of the assembly. including the giving of his own life. Everything he could give to see the assembly prosper, he did. And likewise, we as believers, we as husbands, should be doing the same thing. We should be doing everything within our power to see that our families succeed in life, that our wives succeed, that our children succeed. So again, there's no room for abuse or neglect. These people who believe that they're the head and they're above and that gives them right to do certain things and to neglect. No, it does not. Because again, the reflection is it corresponds to the assembly and to Yahshua the Messiah. Now again, this principle of the father being the head of the family has largely been diminished in this culture. I will tend to argue that more than any other role, the father has been diminished. Yes, amazing. You see some of these TV shows, and the father is this babbling buffoon that is incapable of making decisions. Well, that's not what Yahweh's word says. That's not what we find within his word. The father has been demoted to the back of the line. And I think we can see the result of that in today's culture. I think the reason, again, we see so many out-of-control kids and so many out-of-control adolescents is precisely what we're seeing in culture today, and that is the strong father figure is no longer present. Even when the fathers are present, society tears that role down. Now I want to transition now, talk about some of the responsibilities of a father. Because again, this is one of the most important roles within the family. And understand too, I'm not going to really focus on this, but the mother obviously has a very crucial role too within the family. I would argue that maybe it's hard to argue, I guess, which one's more important, but because they're different. They're different. You know, the mother is nurturing. And, you know, I don't think a family would survive without a mother. But also the father brings strength and stability, and I don't think a family can really survive or thrive without a father. So you need both. This concept that you only need one isn't true. Now, certainly you can do it with one, but it doesn't have the same impact. It doesn't have the same result. There's problems when you have only one. Of course, then you can talk about the whole homosexual mess, and that's just impossible. Yahweh did not define it that way, and it doesn't work. Now, one of the most important roles, I believe, of a father, and scripturally, is a provider. We find this, and this is something that, you know, many fathers ignore, just don't understand today, because many people are lazy, and they just don't understand the responsibilities and obligations they have in that role. Well, let's look at something Paul said. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, speaking to the young minister here. He said, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house," so his family, right? "Says he hath denied the faith, and is worse than infidel." So Paul tells young Timothy here that if a man will not provide for his family, that he's worse than infidel. Now, what is an infidel, for those who may not know? An infidel is an unbeliever. So Paul confirms here that those who refuse to provide for his family is considered no better than an unbeliever. You know, I've known men in the faith with families who believe that knowledge within the word is more important than providing for their families. Is that true? Is it more important that as believers, as husbands, that we study the word instead of providing for our families? No, it's not. Well, our number one obligation is certainly to obey the word. We can't use that as an excuse to neglect this core responsibility of a provider. Besides obeying Yahweh, there's nothing more important than being a husband to our wife and a father to our children. And if we're not doing this, we're not meeting our responsibility, and it is a sacred responsibility. You know, I know sometimes we think about the Sabbath as a sacred responsibility or the feast days as a sacred responsibility. Guess what? Being a father is a sacred responsibility. It is something that Yahweh has established within his word. He says, you will do these things as in this position as a father. You see, we can study night and day, but if we're not providing for our families, then it will do us no good, because Scripture says we're worse than an unbeliever. We've denied the faith. Not because we've denied the faith, the Sabbath, and that sort of thing, but we've denied the faith through not providing for a sacred obligation that is our families. So listen, though, only thing more important than reading the word is living the word. And that is such a crucial lesson. And this really goes way beyond parenting, by the way, living versus reading or reading versus living. And I know a lot of people out there, they like to read their Bibles, but then you look and you say, where's the evidence? And there is no evidence. So you see, we must do much more than read the word. We must apply the word. We must live the word. And if we're not living and applying the word, we might as well not read the word. Because we must live the word if we're going to read it. And if not, again, we're not fulfilling that obligation as a believer or, in this case, as a father and a husband. So again, it's not enough simply reading the word. It's not enough knowing the word. What we must do as believers is live the word. Now, does this mean that mothers are unable to provide for the family? Well, there's nothing in the word. I don't want to address this because obviously there's a lot of mothers working. There's nothing in the word that prohibits this. Matter of fact, you know, I was thinking this morning, we actually see a great example of this from the virtuous woman. Now, granted, she wasn't working at IBM or something, but she was out there tending to the fields and selling her merchandise, Scripture says. She was working. She was working hard. You know, she was working harder than many of us work today. But she was working and she was making money and she was being productive. And she was helping and providing also for the family. So we see examples where women did help and contribute and provide also. So there's nothing wrong with that. Now, for those mothers who date, who do stay at home with their kids, I want to really commend you. It's not easy. I know that. You sacrifice to do this. And I believe Yahweh looks very favorably upon ladies, upon mothers who sacrifice for their families. I think Yahweh is very pleased with those who do this, realizing that not all can, but those who can, it is a commendable thing to do. Now, in addition to providing, we also find another role of a father, and that's disciplinary. The father is the disciplinary within the family. Now, that's not to say that's true in every instance. I know some women that are more of a disciplinary than the men. But that's not really what you see too often, is it? Most of the time, the man is the disciplinary. And I believe that Yahweh's put something within men to help with this. You know, women are very nurturing, typically. Now, again, that's sort of a broad statement. It's not true for everybody. But generally speaking, women are very nurturing. They will be there to hold their hands and, "Father, you don't get back up and do it again." No, they're not as nurturing, but again, they bring that strength and that discipline in that marriage and that family. Now, I want to read something again where actually Paul may have said this. We're not quite sure who wrote Hebrews, but I want to read Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 5. It says there, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening." Now, what's that word mean, chastening? Or it means judgment or rebuke or correction. "The chastening of Yahweh, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, Elohim deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" So you see, he's saying, well, what son doesn't receive correction, admonition? It says, "But if you be without chastisement," or correction, "whereof all are partakers, and all you illegitimate son and not sons." So we see here, those whom Yahweh loves, he does what? Scripture says that he rebukes and chastens. So this is something Yahweh does for those whom he loves. He rebukes. Now we also see here that he says, if we're not rebuked, that we're not considered his sons. Why do you suppose that is? Again, Yahweh says here that if what son isn't rebuked by his father? You see, there's a natural order. If you love your kid, you're going to help him. You're going to admonish him. You're going to see that he grows into an adult, responsible, mature, with the right values and character. Yahweh does the same. And this is what it means to rebuke. When he has concern for us, he's going to rebuke us because he wants us to see us grow and mature within life. Now listen, admonition or correction is not to be considered negative. We find that here. So many people, and increasingly today, people view any type of correction as bad. Don't dare lay a hand on that child. You know, why are you showing correction? Talk to him. Be his friend. Be her friend. Scripture doesn't say that. You know, I know there's this theme out there that we're to be a friend to our kids. I'm not a friend to my kid. I'm sorry. I'm a parent to my kid. You cannot be both. You cannot be both a friend and a parent. That doesn't mean you neglect the parent or the child. That doesn't mean you're not there to do things with that child. But I'm telling you now, you can't be both. You have to choose which one you're going to be. You're going to choose whether you're going to be a friend or whether you're going to be a parent. And I'm going to choose to be a parent because that is what we find within Scripture. And we see here again that we're not to view chastisement always negative. Yahweh wants us to receive salvation. He wants us to receive His word. He wants us to grow. And the only way that's done, as we see here, is through some sort of judgment, through chastisement, through admonition, through correction. You know, sometimes to obey, we know that admonition is needed. You can see this within our walk as believers, and we can also see this within our family. So again, correction should not be viewed as something negative, but really as something positive, as long as it's not abuse. We're going to talk more about that later on. Matter of fact, if we're never rebuked by our Father in heaven, we need to be asking why. You know, why are we not rebuked? Why are we not being corrected? Why are we not receiving some sort of admonition? Because I think the answer is, if we're not, He's given up on us. So we should not look negatively upon persecution or tribulation or correction or admonition. We should welcome and realize that it's here for our growth and our strength. Now, just as Yahweh shows correction to those whom He loves, we know the Father must do the same. We find this in multiple passages. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but we're going to focus on this for just a few minutes. So Proverbs 23, verse 13. Proverbs, by the way, has a lot to say about the family, a lot to say about life, a lot to say about how we should behave and worship. So let's read Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. It says, withhold not correction from the child. So is withholding correction something we find in Scripture? Is this something we should be doing? Withholding correction, being a friend, not showing discipline? Of course not. It says, for if thou beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from the grave. That's quite a passage. We find Yahweh's word saying here that we're not to withhold correction. Matter of fact, it says that if we beat or discipline with a rod, that we'll save that child from the grave. What do you suppose that is? Or we build good character into that child. You see, if that child is never corrected, that child's not going to have character. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this word beat. Some people may get the wrong impression. I don't want that to happen here. So let's talk a little bit about this word beat. It comes from the Hebrew word nakah. It's a primitive root or a trilateral root within the Hebrew language. And it means to strike. So that's what it's really saying, to strike. It's not saying to beat. You know, when I think beat, I think what? Abuse. That's not what we find here. Yahweh is not commanding us to beat or abuse our kids. That's not the meaning of the Hebrew nakah. It means to strike, to spank. Well, Yahweh's word speaks of spanking and correction or admonition. It does not condone abuse of any kind. And I've seen families like this. I've seen incidences. I've seen children abused, and it's a horrible thing. And I don't believe anybody should abuse their kids, and it's certainly not something we find within Scripture. Because I've seen this in the past. You know, my experience as a minister, nothing good comes from abusing your kid. Here's what's going to happen in most cases. If you abuse your kid, and if you are domineering with your children, here's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to rebel at some point, and they're going to leave what's most valuable to them into you. And for us, that's our faith. So if we are domineering, and if we abuse our kids, they're going to leave the faith, more than likely. We cannot abuse. We cannot be overly strict in this sense. You know, with anything in life, it's about moderation, a balance. So many people, they go overboard with one thing or the other. You know, some people, they just abuse their kids, and other people refuse to show any kind of correction. And both are bad. Both techniques do not work. Correction or admonition is no different. Remember that our correction to our children is a reflection of how Yahweh rebukes us. I would like you to find one scripture, one example in the Bible showing where Yahweh abused the assembly in some way. I don't think you can find an example of where he abused a disciple of his son in some way. Now, in Proverbs 13, verse 24, we find more on correction. It says, there he that spares his rod hates his son. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it? Spares his rod, hates his son. But he that loves his son chastens him betimes. So we find here that if we love our children, we're going to do what? We're going to show correction. You know, I can remember as a child, I would pester my grandpa. I don't know, I was probably 8 or 9, maybe 10, I don't know. When he had enough, I would find myself over his knee with my own personalized switch. Let me tell you how that worked. I got smarter as I got grew older. So he would tell me, he said, go find you a switch. You know, the only thing worse than getting a spanking is finding your own switch. Well, I didn't know any better, so I would find the thinnest switch. So I would go to the fruit tree. You've seen a fruit tree, you know, they're real thin, flexible. And I would take that off the tree, and I would bring it back to him, and he would use it too. Now, it didn't take me too long. I figured out we don't want those fruit tree branches because they hurt. But he would spank. Now, you know, a little discipline goes a long ways. I learned that as a kid. Did not take too many times. He'd throw a few shoes. After about the third shoe, I knew I was getting a switch. So I would stop. You know, people today believe that it's abusive to even think about spanking your kids. Well, I believe it's abusive not to. I believe it's abusive not to show admonition, not to show correction, not to show admonition, not to show some sort of discipline. You know, I love my grandpa. And because of him and because of the discipline, I think I was a better person. I would go probably every other weekend to go visit him. He was about 40 miles from the house, and I loved my grandpa, but he would show correction. And I believe through that correction, it really shaped who I am today. He never abused me, though, but I can assure you, I got my share of spankings over my years with him. He would not hesitate. And I can tell you, after that spanking, that little chip on my shoulder disappeared real quickly. My attitude changed very quickly after that admonition. You know, I believe that more parents would follow what we find within Yahweh's word, we would see much better behaved children today. But again, children today, they're running amok. They're just running without any purpose, without any discipline, without any conviction, without any respect. And it's because of our culture. It's because people refuse to parent. Again, they think they want to be their friends. They don't want to offend them. They don't want to correct them. They don't want them to be upset at them. Well, that doesn't do those kids anything in the future. Matter of fact, we would see much more respect, I think, with our young people. Certainly not see many of the school shootings and the just abuse we see nowadays. You know, it always bothers me when I hear people blame guns for what we're seeing. I'm not going to really get into this too much, but you know, the reality is guns don't kill, people kill. You kill a person with almost anything if you want. It's guns don't kill, and people kill when they have a lack of character and integrity. And that's what we have with our kids. They don't have the character, they don't have the integrity, they don't have the discipline that they need, and as a result, they're just again running amok. You know, speaking about my grandpa and his day and age, I mean, he's probably in middle school. I mean, it's like Hope, you know, bringing a gun to school every day. He'd bring his gun to school. His buddies would do the same thing. Middle school, can you imagine? Middle school, the kids walking into the classroom, having their guns on their back. And they'd put them on their desk, and they would take them home, and they would hunt as they went home. Now, by the way, he grew up in the back hills of Arkansas, so that may explain some of this. But there was no mass school shootings. There was no shooting one another. And yet everybody had a gun. Everybody, he said. And yet we didn't see the problems. Why? Because people were moral. They had a moral compass. They knew what was right. They knew what was correct. And they knew what was not correct. Today we just don't see that. I guarantee you my grandfather was disciplined as a kid. Everybody was back then. There wasn't this stigma not to spank, not to discipline, not to show correction, not to upset your child in some way. You didn't see that in Scripture, and you certainly didn't see that 50 years ago. Well, let's look at another example in Scripture, and this is not specifically discipline. This shows what happens when we parent correctly. Proverbs 22, verse 6, you've all heard this. It says, train up a child on the way he should go, right? And he, when he is old or mature, he will not depart from it. So Solomon wrote here that if we train up a child in the way that child should go, in other words, we give them right discipline, right? Right upbringing, that he says they're not going to depart from that when they're old. Now, besides correction and admonition, there's something else that's absolutely crucial for fathers. Again, there's a balance, everything in moderation. If we just focus on one angle, we're not going to achieve the result we're trying to achieve. As a father, we need to also spend time with our kids. Time is such a vital and essential part of what it is to be a father. Time. Besides obeying our Father in heaven, there's nothing more important in this life, again, than our families. Of making sure that we're doing what's right as a father. And as a father, there's nothing more important than spending time again with our kids. You know, I find it sad when I see fathers ignoring, not spending time with their children. Many fathers don't realize the impact they can make. Many fathers just, they don't see it. It's amazing the impact a father can make if he spends time with his kids. You know, I've seen a lot of young dads who simply, they don't get it. They just don't get it. They think that they can still play video games, they can still watch their TV, they can still hang out with their buddies. And look, there's nothing wrong with doing some of that. But I've seen some young dads take that to an extreme. And that's not something we should be doing. Listen, if you are old enough to have kids, you're responsible enough to be a father. And that means spending the time that you must and that you should spend with them. I had a coworker who once said many years ago that marriage doesn't begin until you have kids. I thought about after he said that, and I think this person had had a point. You know, and anybody who, with kids, you know this, and those who, without kids, once you have kids, you'll find this out. The dynamics of a marriage completely changes with children, right? I mean, I know some families in here see some head nods or something, but it does. It changes the dynamics of a marriage. You know, before kids, it's almost like dating, right? It's just you and your spouse. You get to focus on you and your spouse. There's really nothing else there, which is great in a lot of ways. I mean, I enjoyed Jennifer and I, we were together for 5 years before having Hope, and it was great. But, you know, Hope came and it's better because blessings, kids are blessings. And even though it changes, they are blessings, but it does, it changes the dynamics of the marriage. You see, with kids, your marriage, your life, is not about you anymore. It's about your children. And as a parent, you need to come to that understanding that things have changed. Something is different. And now there's a greater responsibility within the family. Again, I've seen fathers, they just don't get this. And even mothers, you know, some mothers, they don't get this. And it's something that I think as believers we need to be very attentive to because we are an example. Not only are we an example, by the way, in how we keep the Sabbath and the feast days and worship, but we're also an example in our families. If we don't have good families, if we don't have right virtue in our families, we're missing the boat. I don't care how well you keep the Sabbath. I really don't. If we have bad families and it's because of bad parenting, you're failing as a believer. And we can't do that as a brother or sister, certainly as a mother or father, in the faith. You know, in this world we live in today, training your child is not easy. This is, again, why time is so important, to try to counterbalance, if you will, or counteract the sins and the pulls of this world. It's impossible to train a child in the way he or she should go without doing this, without spending this time. One of my favorite passages is Deuteronomy 6. And within this passage, we find when and how we're to train our children. It says, "In these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." See, it's part of us. "And they shall teach them diligently unto thy children, shall walk, talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walk by the way, and when thou lie down, and when thou rise up." So to begin with, we find here that Yahweh's word is to be within what first? Yahweh says that his word should be within our hearts first. So before we train our children, we first must have Yahweh's word indwelling within us. And that's such an important concept. You know, there's nothing worse than a parent who's a hypocrite. A parent who says one thing with their kids and does another. That just drives me nuts. You know, parents say, you don't curse. And then you hear them cursing. Where's the reasoning with that? There's no reasoning. If it's wrong for the kids, listen, it's wrong for us as believers. We should not be cursing. We should not be using foul language. And there's many, many examples. You know, we may say, or don't smoke. And then we're going out smoking. Or don't do this, don't do that. And I understand there are certain things adults do that children can't. But we must ensure that we're not hypocritical. That we don't say one thing and do another. Now, notice what else it says here. Yahweh says here the word to teach these words diligently is the word. Now, this word diligently comes from the Hebrew shavanan, which again is a primitive root, meaning intensively. So teaching our children Yahweh's word shouldn't be a hobby. It's not something we can do in passing. It's something we must be proactive with, something we must be active with as a parent. It says here that we're to do this when we sit in our home, right? When we walk by the way, so when we're walking around, when we lie down, and when we rise up. So those are the opportunities we should be using to teach our children of Yahweh's word. In other words, he's saying that we're to do this every day, all day. On this point, I would say that many of us can do better than what we do now, especially those parents. I think many of us, I can do better. I think most of us can do better than what we do now, that we can spend more time with our kids. And it's hard in this day and age. Again, we're all so busy, and we always have something else to do. We have our own hobbies, our own likes, our own things we want to do for that day. And it's hard to fit that in sometimes, but as believers and as parents, we need to do our very best to fit this in, to be a parent to our kid, to be a father to our children. So again, all day, every day. The most important thing we can do as a parent is to spend time again with our kids and to help them understand our Father's word. You know, this gives them a foundation that's invaluable. Think about that. You know, Yahweh's word, the morality that we find from the Bible, is the most important gift we can impart to our kids. There's nothing greater than we can give. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how big the house is or how big the inheritance might be. You can't give your kid anything of more value than Yahweh's word. And if you're neglecting that, you're neglecting that opportunity. And that's going to be, it's not going to bode well for the child. Because it's a learned behavior. Yahweh's word is a learned behavior. And it comes again through discipline, through reading, through living that truth. Now, what happens when this obligation is not met? When we fall short? Well, there's two examples I want to look at. The first one is from a man named Eli. Some say Eli. You know, I went to Israel in 2014, and our tour guide was Eli. And I asked about Eli, and he says, really? No, he says it's Eli, so I try to use Eli now, not Eli. Anyway, here's the example. Eli, 1 Samuel 2, verse 27, says, and there came a man of Elohim unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith Yahweh, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when thy were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. And I give unto the house of thy father of all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel. Wherefore, kick you at my sacrifice. In other words, he's saying, why are you disrespecting my worship and my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me? To make yourselves fat with the chief of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, Yahweh Elohim of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now, Yahweh says, be it far from me. Basically, he's saying, I've changed my mind because of your sons. It says, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You know, ironically, this man, this first example, is a person of virtue. Eli was a good man. He was a good priest. He followed Yahweh. He was faithful to Yahweh's word. We find here, though, he had a fault, and the fault was his sons. He was a good man, but he did not admonish correct, show discipline to his sons. He knowingly allowed his sons to desecrate the offerings of Yahweh, to desecrate what Yahweh considered as holy. I want to look at some of the background here. Let's back up for just a moment so that we understand the full picture here. Verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." Belial can mean wicked, or it can also, it's an epithet of Satan the devil, symbolism of Satan. But here it says that sons of wicked, they knew not Yahweh. You know, I mean, here they are. Think about this. Here these sons are, they're serving in Yahweh's temple, and it says they knew not Yahweh. Amazing. I mean, really think about that. They were doing Yahweh's work, and they knew not Yahweh. Meaning they had no relationship because of their sin. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, a priest's servant came while the flesh was in a seething or boiling with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh and all the Israelites that came thither. And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man, "The sacrifice." So they're taking it beforehand. And it says, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." So they wanted it again before they were boiling this meat. They took it before, and that's not something they should be doing. Yahweh is very, very precise within his worship. Those who desecrated his worship paid a heavy penalty. We know that Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, they offered a strange fire, it says, and Yahweh smote them immediately because they were not following what we find within the word. Yahweh says, "You do it my way." And he says, "If you don't, there are consequences." And here we find a consequence. "And if any man said unto him, 'Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires,' then he would answer, 'Nay, but thou shall give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force.'" You know, these guys, they weren't messing around. I mean, not only were they desecrating, we find here that they were doing it by force. "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before Yahweh. For men," listen, "for men abhorred the offering of Yahweh." By the way, this is what happens when you have bad leadership. When you have bad leadership, people see that and they abhor the ministry, they abhor the assembly, they abhor the examples. The people were not happy because they were seeing what was occurring. But there's nothing they could do about it. So again, we find here that they abhorred the offerings. What a sad situation. So not only were they doing what was wrong in Yahweh's eyes, but they were generating a dislike from the people. So we find here that Eli's sons were committing sacrilege against Yahweh's sacrifice. We also see here that they were guilty of immorality in this scripture, by the way. So it talks about how they were committing immorality with the women. You know, it's amazing that these men were allowed to do what they were doing. Now, Eli's defense, we do find him at one point trying to persuade his sons not to do this. He goes to them and says, "You know, what are you doing?" But he doesn't do anything beyond that. He just sort of gives a verbal warning, verbal chastisement. Not much. You know, "What are you doing? What are you thinking?" But nothing beyond that. The problem is, all he did was talk. There was no action. There was no penalty. There was no correction. Seems to me that these young men needed a good dose of correction. Remove them from the priesthood. Remove them from their position. Put somebody else there that can do the job, as we find within Yahweh's word. But we find here that these were his sons. So he verbally sort of gave them a warning, but that was about it. Nothing more. So again, Eli was a great man. He really was. He was a good man. He did what was right, but his sons, not so much. Eli's sons are an example as to why it's important to admonish and to correct from a young child. Because I believe that Eli's sons probably did not have the discipline they needed. It's not real clear on that, but I think that's a good conclusion from what we find here. And the fact, again, that when he spoke to them, there was no follow-up, there was no action, there was no, okay, I'm going to... He had the ability to remove them, but he chose not to. You know, I've often wondered, again, why Eli's sons turned out as they did, because, again, Eli was a good man. Sometimes this happens, and I've actually seen this happen more than once with children that are have a father as a minister. Sometimes ministers will try to justify this lack of parenting because of the demand of the ministry. And believe me, I know it's not easy. You know, some days, some weeks, you know, there's multiple demands on a ministry. You know, you have your own family demands, and then you have a family needing counseling, or a family needing this, or a family's having questions, or someone new, or something. And you have to step out, and you have to try to help everybody you can. And sometimes there's just not enough time. So again, as a pastor, I understand how hard it is to be a minister and try to balance a family. But we must. We must do this. Remember that to qualify as a minister says that your family must be in order. If your family's not in order, you don't qualify as a minister. I'm sorry. If you have kids and they're just chaotic, and your wife's not in the faith, you don't qualify as a minister. I don't care who ordained you. You have to meet those requirements. You know, Scripture gives requirements for a reason. They're not recommendations. They're not options that maybe we'll do and maybe we won't do. Yahweh says if you do this or you must do this, we must do it. There's no exceptions to that rule. We'll look at another example here, a man we're all familiar with, King 1 Kings 1 verse 5. It says, "And Adoniah, the son of Haggith, exalted herself, saying, I will be king." This is near David's death here. "And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him, and his father had not displeased him at any time, in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man." He looked good, probably had some good quality attributes, maybe a strong man, maybe a tall, maybe good looking, who knows, but a goodly man. "And his mother bore him after Absalom." So Scripture says here that part of the reason for Adoniah's rebellion was what? It says that it was due to a lack of correction from his father David. That's what it says. It says here that his father had never rebuked him. He never received discipline. He never got that admonition. So we find that if we don't rebuke, if we don't correct, that is a detriment to our kids. And it really is. I know how hard it is at times to discipline your kid. You know, they're setting, you just love them so much. And you don't want to lay a hand on them. You don't want to yell, or I don't know, I'll yell at them. But, you know, you really, sometimes it is hard. But listen, for their own good, we need to discipline our kids. And we find here an example of what happens when we don't. You know, Solomon, I think he understood this. He saw this example, and I think it really affected him. Because, again, if you go to Proverbs, Proverbs speaks so much about discipline. So much about disciplining kids. And I can't help but think that there had to have been some sort of connection between Adoniah and the lack of discipline he received and the result of what happened to him. And now what we find and what we find as a result of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. You know, as the saying goes, spare the rod to spoil a child. And when we forgo our punishment, this is precisely what we're doing. We're spoiling our kids. And we're not giving them the discipline that they need. And when this happens, there's no respect, there's no virtue, there's no reverence. And again, I think we see that in today's youth. The children and our youth and our young people, it's a mess. And I really do believe it's because of what we find here in the Word. We don't raise our children the way we should. We all want to be friends. We don't want to discipline. We don't want to upset them. We don't want to chastise, you know, admonish them. The Scripture says something very different. Now, as I said, everything again in balance. So we've talked a lot about discipline. I want to talk a little bit about compassion, because this too is important. Psalms, one of my favorite passages, Psalms 1-3, verse 8. It says, "Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. It says here that Yah was full of what? Mercy, compassion. And that he doesn't punish us after our iniquities or what we deserve, what we've done. It also says here that as a father pities his children, so Yahweh pities those who fear him. Now the word pity is from the Hebrew rakam, which means to love or to have compassion. So Yahweh pities. He's saying that he loves. He has compassion upon us. So as we see here with our children, we're to show moderation. We're to show compassion. We're to show love. It's not just about the discipline. It's also about the love. Sometimes they need correction. Other times they need admonition. They need compassion from the parent. Sometimes the one is more valuable than the other. You know, think about it. If Yahweh only showed us correction, where would we be? If Yahweh only showed discipline, where would we be? I can tell you this. I would not be here. I'm only here because of Yahweh's grace and goodness. Because if I would be here for my goodness and what I've done, I'm telling you now, I'm not deserving. And I would not be where I'm at today without his compassion, without his love. So that's something we need to remember as parents. We need to remember that it's not just about the admonition, that there's moderation, that we also need to equally show love and compassion with our children. Now, before closing, I want to share with you an article I found online. I think I shared this several years ago, and I found it again. The title is The Awesome Dad Cheat Sheet. It's 18 fatherhood tips they should have handed out at the delivery room. And I agree with that. But this is great. So I have it on slide, most of it anyway. So here's the first one. This first one is cherish your time with them. It goes on to say, it says, one thing that will amaze you is how quickly the years will fly by. Spend as much time as you can with them and make it quality time, loving time. Number two, it gets easier. The first couple of years are a lot more demanding than later years. And as they hit middle school, they become almost, I like this, almost functioning independent adults. Not quite yet, but they're close. Number three, don't look at anything as, quote, mom's duties. Goes on to say, share responsibilities. Number four, love conquers all. This may sound corny, but it should be at the center of your dad operating philosophy. Above all, show your children love. When you're upset, instead of yelling, show them love. When they least expect it, show them love. Everything else is just details. Number five, kids like making decisions. While it's easier to be an authoritarian parent, what you're teaching your child is to submit to order no matter what. Instead, teach your child to make decisions, and he'll grow up much more capable. And I think that's certainly true, that we need to empower our kids as they get older. Number six, a little patience goes a long ways. I left a little bit more explanation here. I thought some of his examples were humorous, but certainly memorable. There will be times, he says, when your child does something that might make you blow your lid. Writing in crayon all over the walls is a good one, as is dumping some kind of liquid on your couch. Or sneaking out and taking your car to meet up with friends. While you need to teach your child not to do these things, it's better to just laugh at the humor in the situation. I've learned to do this more often, and it helps me keep my sanity. You know, I can appreciate that one from the assembly, too. You know, sometimes I just have to laugh about the situation. Because if you know, it's either laugh or cry. I'd be doing a lot of crying sometimes, so I try to laugh. Okay. Number seven. Sense of humor is required. There will be... No, that's... sense of humor is... Actually, I read the wrong one. That was for the sense of humor one. Okay. Sense of humor is required. Again, if they take out a car, you just... I don't find that too humorous. That one's hard for me. I don't find that real humorous. Now, the crayons, maybe, you know, you can laugh a little bit, but taking out the car, those youth here in the room, I would not suggest that. Okay. Now, this one is important. This really is. Read to them, it says, often. Read to them often. Whether you're a reader or not, reading to your children, and I would say from the Bible, obviously. Now, other books isn't bad either, but from the Bible, from the time their babies onward, is crucial. It gets them in the habit of reading and prepares them for a lifetime of learning. So that's important. Number nine, and again, this is very important, don't be the absent dad. The biggest mistake that dads make are not being there for their children. Always, always set aside time each day and each week for your children. Don't let anything violate this sacred time. And again, I said it is a sacred duty. I do believe that. It's a sacred responsibility, obligation we have as believers to do this, as fathers. Number 10, let them play. Kids really develop through playing, and while it might seem obvious, you should allow them as much free time as possible. Number 11, spark their imagination. Free play is the best way to develop the imagination, but sometimes you can also provide a little spark. Now, this is a big one, especially in today's world. I can see some of the youth, their eyes are just bulging out about right now. I'm sure my daughter is saying the same thing. Limit TV and video games. Limit TV and video games. I'm not saying, this author says, you have to be Amish or anything, but too much of this type of entertainment keeps them from doing more imaginative playing, from reading, from getting outside to exercise. I think that's very important in this day and age, especially for the youth, that we limit the TV usage and the video games. Number 13, learn the firm no. Now, I think men are a little bit better than this. Although, my wife says, my girls are wrapped around my little finger. They are in some ways, but believe me, if I put my foot down, that foot is staying down. It is no. So learn the firm no. And it goes on to say, I'm all for giving kids a freedom to choose and for free play and lots of other freedoms, there should be limits. Parents who don't set boundaries are going to have children with behavioral problems, who have problems when they and problems when they grow up. Number 14, model good behavior. It's one thing to tell your child what she should do, but to say one thing and do another just ruins the message. In fact, the real lesson your child will learn is what you do. Your child is always watching you to learn appropriate behavior. And that's certainly true. You know, even as believers, I've often said in the past, if we want to evangelize, one of the best forms of evangelism is simply living your faith. Sometimes we want to evangelize only through the spoken word, but I'm telling you, one of the best forms is you set an example. You set an example, people will see that example, and they're going to want what you have. You don't have to say a word. Same thing with our kids. If we simply set the example by what we do as parents, they're going to see that and they're going to want it. But if we say something and then do something else, they're going to say, you know, why? So we must set the example. Okay, 15. Treat their mother with respect always. Some fathers can be abusive toward their spouse, and that will lead to a cycle of abuse when that child grows up. So as a father, as a husband, we should always treat our spouse with respect. And I do believe that. You know, some people, again, they have this notion because a man is the head of the family that he can abuse or justify not respect. And I don't believe that's true. I believe that while the family unit has one head, that also a family should be viewed, a marriage should be viewed as a partnership. Because if it's not as a partnership and you're not working together, you're not going to have a good marriage. You got to work together for a good marriage. And to do that, you need to recognize that it's a partnership and not an autocratic dictatorship. Okay, 16. Let them be themselves. Many parents try to mold their child into the person they want them to be, even if that child's personality doesn't fit that mold. Instead, instill good behaviors and values in your child, but give your child freedom to himself. So I think that's important. So basically what it's saying is, let's not try to mold our kids in our fashion, if you will, but what it also said is, let's make sure they all have a good foundation morally. Let's make sure they understand what is moral, what is right, what integrity means. Because if they understand those things, it doesn't matter what personality they might have, they're going to have a good foundation, a good moral foundation. That's the more important thing. Okay, 17. Teach them independence. From an early age, teach your children to do things for themselves, gradually letting them be more independent as they grow older. I think it's important, builds responsibility. And the last one here is, stay together with mom. It's no good to have one parent say one thing just to have the other contradict that parent. Instead, you and your mom should be working together as a parenting team and should stand by each other's decisions. And that's important. You know, in my marriage, if Jennifer does something wrong or I do something wrong, and believe me, we all make our mistakes, I try my very best, now not always successfully, but I try my very best not to correct with the kids. You do that behind closed doors. You need a unified front. If you have a unified front, believe me, your marriage and your family is going to go a lot better than it will otherwise. You need to have a unified front. And those things you disagree with, you work through in private. Now, I would encourage everyone here to really think through each one of these items, because I think each one has merit. Even though I didn't read these from the Bible, I think each one of them certainly are biblically based. I want to summarize now what we've talked about. So number one, a good father brings strength and stability to a family. So important. Number two, Yahweh has set the father as the head of the family, and his wife and children should show him proper respect. Number three, as Yahweh disciplines those whom he loves, parents should do the same with their kids. Number four, as fathers, we must spend time with our kids. And again, time within Yahweh's word, especially. And number five, the last one, we should always remember to temper our actions with love and compassion. Again, sometimes discipline is not the answer. Sometimes we need to show them compassion or love, and sometimes that response is going to generate a much better response than the other. I believe if we as fathers, and really as mothers, because many of these principles we've looked at applies both, we're going to have a much better families and much better kids if we live by what we find here. So I pray that this message has been a blessing. I pray that as fathers, we do our very best to be an example, to be that strength, to be that stability, to be that spiritual leader, as we find within Yahweh's word. Because that is a calling we have as fathers. It's not an easy job, but it's an important job. And if we're not succeeding as a father, and if we're neglecting this role, I maintain that we're not doing what we should as a believer. And it affects us in our walk as believers in Yahweh and Yahshua the Messiah. So I would encourage everybody to learn these examples, to be a good father, to be a good mother. And again, remember that we must spend time with our kids and we must be a good role model. May Yahweh bless you.